Glad that you are here and hope you're ready to hear from the Lord tonight. We're going to be looking into Genesis chapter 6, if you want to make your way there. Genesis chapter 6. I hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word this week. I hope the Holy Spirit has pointed out things in your heart and in your life that He once worked on, He once changed. But how many of you have ever made a decision, perhaps after hearing God's Word or reading His Word, you made a decision that you needed to make, but then you went back on it, or it didn't seem to come to fruition, the decision that you made? How many of you are in the boat that I've been in before? Yeah, okay. Many of us are in that place. And I hope what we're going to look at tonight will be a help to us, not only in remembering perhaps what the Lord has spoken to you about this week and continuing in that, but then also just taking each next step as we walk with the Lord. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 6. If you're familiar with your Bible, you know that's the story of Noah and the flood. I'd like to ask you tonight, what would have happened in history if you had been in Noah's place? When God comes to you and tells you to build an enormous ship, boat, because there's going to be a flood of waters that covers the earth, would you begin building? Would you, perhaps, yes, you say, I'd start building. I would obey the Lord. What about after 25 years? Would you continue to build, continue to do what God had told you to do, even without really seeing why you were doing it, other than what, obviously, He had told him? Maybe 6 months into the work, you start reconsidering and rethinking about all this work that you're doing. We don't know exactly how long it took Noah to build the ark. Different people have different opinions. There's some timeline things going on in the passage here, and we see some different numbers. So we can kind of get an idea of how long it was. But it was years, many years. It was a long, long time that Noah was working on this ark. A couple years ago, I enjoy woodworking. And so we were living in an apartment at the time in Franklin, our hometown. And it's about 900 square feet. It was a little standalone little house, and we were renting it. And I began building a dining room table. Now, I didn't have a garage or a shop, and so our living room became the shop, which is illogical, right? I mean, it's the right decision. Now, my wife didn't think so, but I began building this. And, of course, at the beginning, it's just little pieces, and I'm just doing some cutting, and I always cleaned it up perfectly and did all this stuff. But eventually, what I was building was a 7-foot by 3-foot dining room table, which takes up a lot of your apartment at that size. But the funny thing about this project is it took me how long? Like a year and a half to build. It took a long time to build this table. And after I got like 8 months into this project and I was busy on other things, I wasn't working on it. Every time I looked at it, I kind of had this sinking feeling inside. The longer the project took, it seemed, the more discouraging it was. Of course, when it's finally finished, there's some satisfaction in that. But imagine Noah's place. I mean, we're talking years and years, like 60, 70, maybe more years that he's building this ark. Imagine perhaps the discouragement that he would be prone to. What is it that kept Noah going for all of those years? Tonight, I'd like to look at two traits that Noah exemplifies that each one of us needs to learn in our lives today. And they're these: his character and his commitment. His character and his commitment. Let's take just a moment. I want to pause and ask the Lord's blessing on the service tonight. Why don't you, as I'm praying, ask the Lord to work in your heart tonight, this last night of our revival. Lord, we take a moment to recognize that we need you. And Lord, we need you to work in our hearts. And Lord, I ask that you would use your word here this evening. Lord, I pray that you would convict us. Lord, I pray that you would bring our minds to the truth of this passage. Lord, help us not to be distracted by perhaps the issues of the day that we've been caught up in, perhaps things that happened today that will potentially distract our minds from what you have for us tonight. Lord, help us to focus in on what you have for us right now during this time. And just ask, Lord, that you would give us what you know we need. And, Lord, we yield ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that each would come tonight with an open and a ready heart Lord, holding nothing back, whatever you show us, Lord, tonight from your word, Lord, we want to be tender and responsive to that. And I ask, Lord, you work in a special way, and we ask for your power tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So number one in our notes, we see what? You need character. The first trait we look at from Noah here, you need character. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a condemnation. Verse 6, And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8, there's a turn in the passage. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In these largely grim verses that we've just read, there are a few bright spots, namely the words that are spoken about Noah, about this man named Noah. Verse 8 there, we see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 mentions that he was a just man. He was perfect or blameless in his generation. He walked with God. And in the generation that was wicked, that was perverse, that was anti-God, Noah was a bright spot. Noah continued to do what was right. He continued to walk with God. It does not take much character to do what is right when everyone around you is also doing what is right. But it does take much character to do what is right despite the ungodly influence of everyone around you. Perhaps you are in a place like that in your world today, whether it's in your life situation, your job, or perhaps where you live. Maybe you're surrounded by people that are ungodly, that do not believe in the God that we believe in. It can be difficult in those circumstances, particularly the closer you get to those people, to continue to do what is right when they mock you, when they make fun of what you believe, when they ridicule how you act and what you do with your time, giving time to religious things. They make fun of it. They make fun of perhaps how you speak or what you don't say, how you dress perhaps. Noah lived in a culture that was wicked. It was filled with violence. It did not seek God. So many phrases in these verses that we read that are such a condemnation of a generation. By the way, somewhat reminiscent of the one that we live in today, is it not? In many ways. And yet, Noah did what was right. Noah had character. And Noah had faith in God. I think that's an important thing to note in these verses. He had faith in God. That is what allowed him to have character. We'll talk some more about that in a moment. Now, Noah had an interesting lineage. You see, his father was Lamech. His grandfather was Methuselah. What do we know about Methuselah? Okay, he's the oldest man. His great-grandfather was, anybody know? Enoch. who was, he didn't die on this earth. He was taken up. Know what else is said about Enoch? He walked with God. It's interesting. That's not said of many people in Scripture, but it's said of Noah, and it's said of his great-grandfather, Enoch. Now, Noah at this point in the story that we're reading, he has a wife, he has three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and he's commanded by God to build this giant boat. Now, let's take the 30,000 foot view. So let's get up and kind of see the whole picture of what's going on here. This story is taking place about 1,600 years after creation. So that's where we are in the timeline here. There's no scripture. Evil is running rampant all over the place. God sees what happened to his creation and he decides what? I must destroy it because of the great wickedness that he sees. And Noah, amidst all this, is walking with God. And God tells Noah to build this large boat because he's going to destroy the earth with a flood. Look at verse 17, if you would. God says, And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Notice verse 22. The Bible says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So what is so remarkable about what Noah did? Now, obviously, the first thing we think of is that, okay, he built this huge boat. Okay, that's remarkable. But what exactly is it that Noah did that is so incredible? He chose to walk with God, okay, something that was not popular in that day. You know, as I went to college, I was surrounded by people who were wanting to serve the Lord. And in that environment, it's not hard to do the right thing. It's really not. There's still struggles, don't get me wrong, but understand, when you're surrounded by people who want to serve God, it's a lot easier. There's been other times in my life, whether it was different jobs that I worked a couple different jobs. You'd be surrounded by people that were unbelievers, who are using foul language, who are talking about things that they really shouldn't be talking about, who are wanting you to join in with them in these things. Perhaps in your situation, they're wanting you to join them at an event that takes place on a Sunday, or they're wanting you to do something else that would go counter to your faith. And the pull from that is strong. Now, there's a number of men at my home church who've come out of rough backgrounds, young men that were trying to help them through some things, and the pull from people that they know, from friends that they've grown up with, from companions in their illicit activities, is strong. And it's hard to have character in those moments. It's hard to choose the right thing in those moments. And the thing that will ground you is walking with God. That is what will keep you. Those people around you that encourage you, those are helpful, but your relationship with God is what strengthens you in those moments, is what helps you get through those difficulties. And Noah chose to walk with God. Lot didn't do that. Think of Lot. He ends up in Sodom. He ends up getting involved in the community there, not in a particularly good way. He loses influence over his family. He didn't choose to walk with God. He continued to choose the wrong way and ended up in a situation where his family paid the price because of it. Noah is such a contrast to that. What happens with Noah's family? They're saved. Why? Because Noah chose to walk with God. How are you leading your family? How are you leading those that you are in a relationship with? What else did Noah choose to do? He chose to obey God. And I know that goes right along with walking with God. But Noah chose to build an ark. He chose to build an ark. I believe at this point that there had not been rain as we think of it. That hadn't happened yet. And yet God tells him, hey, the whole earth's going to be covered with water. And I want you to build this thing that you've never seen anything quite like this before. And he chose to do it. He chose to obey. How many times do we look into Scripture and we see commands and we think, I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't know that that's the way that it really works. Noah chose to obey God because that's what God told him to do. Didn't mean that Noah had it all figured out. Didn't mean that Noah knew exactly what all was going to take place and where the water was all going to come from and all those types, how the animals were going to get there. No, but he knew what God wanted him to do. And so he obeyed. He chose to work hard. Can you imagine the work that it would take to build this giant structure? I believe he had people that helped him. But can you imagine? We have a culture today that doesn't like to work. They lack character in that area. They don't want to work. Noah chose to work. As I mentioned a moment ago, he chose to lead his family. It's very likely they helped him in the building some as well. It took character for Noah to go against a world that was great in wickedness, that had evil intentions all the day long, we see. It was corrupt. It was displeasing to God. Character is so lacking in our culture, whether it's because people don't want to work, or people, maybe they do work and then they decide to loaf on the job. They cheat their employees out of the time that they deserve. They have no respect for authority, thinking only of themselves, not of others. But may I remind you, without the moral foundation of the Bible, what else do we expect? What else do we expect from a worldly culture that is living in wickedness? There will not be character without the Word of God. It doesn't work that way. And Noah didn't have character because he was better than everybody else. Noah had character because he walked with God. He believed God. Our natural heart is deceptive. If you haven't figured that out, it's time. Your heart will deceive you at any turn. We need to be a people that stops listening to what our heart tells us at once and start listening to what God has said. You will not be a person of character if you live life on what you feel like. It won't happen. And yet there are so many people in our world today pushing, do what your heart tells you to do. All the Disney movies, right? I was telling some folks, I don't know if it was last night, I think, I grew up with four sisters, okay? And so I know all the Disney movies, all the Barbie princess movies and all those. You know, follow your dreams. Follow your heart. And it all sounds great until you realize that in the real world, following your heart, you know where that ends up? Ends up living on the street. I'm just being honest. It ends up in detriment. It ends up in people who have no self-control. It ends up in people whose lives are a wreck because they followed their feelings. And your feelings will lead you astray every time. There's a reason the Bible talks about foundations. It talks about Christ, God being a rock. That's where our feet are to be set upon, resting upon. Not our feelings, the truth of God's Word. Resting in Him. Not what I feel like. What does God want me to do? So much comes back to that. What does God want me to do? If we let our flesh lead and direct, we'll end up like we looked at earlier in the week. Like Solomon said, it's all empty. It's all worthless. People of character do not live directed by what they feel like in the moment. They live with the higher motivation of what is pleasing to God right now. They don't live directed by their feelings in the moment, but by what is pleasing to God right now. It goes back to something else we mentioned earlier in the week. If you are faced with temptation and you have the idea that I'm going to consider what are going to be the pros and cons, how much happiness is this going to bring if I give in to this temptation, and then what are the repercussions going to be? If that's your idea of how to deal with temptation, the moment something comes along where the way that it'll make you feel outweighs the con that you have in your mind, you're going to choose to sin. That cannot be the basis upon which you make your decisions. It must be what pleases God. And if that will be what guides your life, guess what? You'll be a person of character. Just as Noah was. He was a man of character. He walked with God. I'd like us to consider tonight what might have been some of Noah's difficulties, some of the things that he would have faced. I imagine that he may have been mocked by his friends and perhaps even by neighbors and other people around. Noah, why are you doing this? There's going to be rain? What's rain? What are you doing, Noah? Maybe you've had the experience of being mocked before for your beliefs. Why do you go to church? Why do you believe in this fairy tale? Why do you do this? Why don't you just do what you want? And you have people that come against you and they ridicule your God. They ridicule your faith. A while back, I posted something on Facebook regarding the fact that we're not in control and that God is in control and we have to rest in Him. And I did something called Boosting It, which if you're not familiar with, I have it's called a professional page, but basically it just means I can have people who can see my content without being friends with them, because I'm not friends with a lot of people, but I'm glad for them to see truth. And so I set it up that way. And on those pages, you can do something called Boosting, where you can pay for more people to be able to see it. And I wanted more Christians to be challenged in this area, and so I paid a few dollars or whatever so that more Christians could see this. Now, what ended up happening was it didn't go to Christians. It went to a bunch of people who don't believe in God, which is fine, not what I was aiming for, but that's what happened. And so I got all sorts of hate and ridicule and, frankly, a bunch of foolish comments and arguments, but all sorts of people saying, what you believe in is ridiculous and mocking our God and all sorts of things like that. It should not be uncommon as a Christian for you to face rejection. It should be expected. I mentioned earlier in the week a young man named Brock at CSU, if you remember that story. While we were there, got to go around to a lot of different people and tried to invite them to this evangelistic meeting and tried to share Christ with them. And we got rejected a lot. A lot of people wanted nothing to do with what we were doing. I had one young girl walk past. I tried to offer her a pamphlet and she said no or something like that. Walks by a little farther and I hear her yell from her walking away, "Why don't you go get raptured or something?" Which I'd never heard before. But we got rejected a lot. People didn't want what we were offering them. Another time I was in college and we had what's called a module class, which is like an intensive 1 week class, outside of the normal semester times. And you'd go from, I think it was 8 a.m. to lunchtime for 5 days straight. And, they give you homework you have to do it that night before you come back the next day. It's like a whole semester's course in a week. And, we had this class and it was, for evangelists, and the man teaching it was an evangelist, and in between one of the class periods, he's looking at his phone, and he says, "You guys know that the college national championship is in Indy tonight?" And we were like, "No, I didn't know it's the football championship." And this was a couple years ago. He says, "We should go." He's like, "We should go pass out tracts to people." And so we're like, "Sure, let's do it." And so that night we got in a van and we went and he dropped us all off. And so we were trying to share Christ with people. I have never experienced such rejection. Nobody wanted anything. They wanted nothing. And some of that's the environment and all that sort of thing. But to be rejected should not be uncommon to you. Can I say, if you're not experiencing any rejection or any mocking, is it possible that you're not being a city on a hill? Is it possible that you're not really giving an opportunity to be mocked? You know, when Jesus called his disciples to him, I think of Matthew chapter 10, he told them there's going to be some costs. He said, "You're going to be rejected." Scripture says, "You will be hated by all men." He went on and told them about persecution that might come, suffering, potentially even death. If you're not being rejected in any way, is it possible you haven't been sharing the good news? Now, I don't want rejection. That's not what I'm after. But we ought to expect it if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, because that's what Jesus said would happen. I imagine Noah would have been mocked. He would have been made fun of. Again, perhaps there was some discouragement after years of laboring on the ark. perhaps even a lack of faith that the rain would ever come. Scripture doesn't tell us that Noah doubted, but I can put myself in that position. After a while, God, is this really going to happen? Perhaps an envy of the wicked. Imagine how much time Noah was spending, how much effort he was spending on this, and yet looks around him at all these other people that they don't have that burden. They don't have that problem to worry about. How often can I in my own life look at others and think, boy, they've got it nice. Boy, they've got it easy. They can do this. They can just sleep on Sundays. Or they can do this. We could put in whatever situation you want. We can begin to envy the wicked. Perhaps Noah maybe even felt pushback from those around him. Again, how many hours did this take over his... A lot of time of his life was spent in this matter of building the ark. How many of these things do you face on a weekly basis? You know, weariness and well-doing, a lack of faith, envying the wicked, being made fun of by the world. What's the solution to those things? Walk with God. Continue your relationship with Him. And when you feel like you have failed, or you feel like you are about to fail, do not distance yourself from God. So many times when I have messed up and I've done something and know I shouldn't have done this, I distance myself from God. In the time when I need Him the most, I pull back from Him. I stop reading His Word. I stop looking to Him in prayer, whether it's because of shame or something else. I stop doing those things. And in the time when I need Him, I don't draw near. I distance myself. So many people I know, they end up, you don't see them at church for months. Why? Because they messed up. And so they distance themselves. They run from God. Don't run from Him. Don't stop praying. Stop reading His Word. Those are the times we need to be right in God's Word. We need to be walking with Him, not running away from Him. We need to be people of character. But secondly, this evening, we need commitment. Not only do we need character, but we need commitment. Look, if you would, at verse 9 again. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, imperfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Verse 22 again says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. How do we know that Noah was a man of commitment? Well, he walked with God in a consistent way over the years. And he obeyed in building the ark. This was not an easy, quick task. This was not a, hey, can you paint the bathroom this weekend? Right? Now, some of you say, I can make that a year-long endeavor. I can do that, right? I sympathize with you. I understand. But this was not a quick, simple thing. This was years of consistency, continuing. And Noah obeyed. Again, the Bible doesn't specifically really say what Noah's struggles during this time may have been, whether it was the mocking or the discouragement or lack of faith. But Noah remained faithful. And he was committed to finishing the task that God had given him to do. Not only does our culture lack character, but our culture lacks commitment. I was speaking to a youth pastor a while back, and he was lamenting how hard it was for him to get teenagers and young people in his church to commit to coming to an event. And the reason that they don't want to, a couple things. One, what if something else comes up that looks more fun on that day? After I already commit to this. Or what if something else better comes up in the meantime and I'd rather do that? Or what if I don't feel like it later? And we have a culture that's afraid of commitment. They're not committed to work. They're not committed to church. They're not committed to their spouses. We have a culture that's afraid of commitment. And part of the reason that we see a lack of commitment is because we lack self-discipline. We aren't committed to reading our Bible every day. We aren't committed to praying every day. We aren't committed to being at church all the time. We aren't committed to serving in this area or this area. And we lack the self-discipline needed to stay consistently committed. What do? We give into our flesh instead. We give into our feelings. I don't feel like doing it today. What is that? That's a lack of commitment. Really, it's a lack of character. Noah didn't quit. He didn't give up. He walked with God and obeyed year after year. You say, well, how? How did Noah stay committed when it was hard? Here it is. His faith overcame his flesh. His faith overcame his fleshly desires. It took faith to believe there would be a worldwide flood. God told him it took faith. He didn't see anything. It took faith. It took faith for him to spend years building this boat. It took faith to believe God after years of nothing happening. In Hebrews chapter 11, often called the faith chapter or the hall of faith, verse 7 says, by faith, Noah. In fact, the only way that Noah could be pleasing to God was how? By faith. Without faith, it is impossible to believe God. Could I ask you, do you have faith in God? You say, well, I am saved, Brother Andrew. I didn't ask that. Do you have faith in God? And I believe there are many Christians, many believers, who have not believed God for something for years. They've gotten stuck into the status quo of just what we always do. This is what we're supposed to do. And they haven't looked into God's Word and seen promises and said, I don't know how this works, but I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to base my life upon it. We're believing God in faith, something we can't see, we can't understand. If we truly lived by faith, we'd recognize that the things our flesh wants aren't best for us, and we would choose to follow God, to obey Him. But often we don't live in faith. We give in to our fleshly thoughts, our ideas, and to what the world offers instead of what God has offered us. The only way you'll stay committed and faithful in the Christian life is by knowing what God's Word has said and believing it. That's it. Knowing what God's Word says and believing it. Fear God and keep His commandments. We saw that earlier in the week. This is what it says. I know it's true. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to go based upon it. That's a philosophy-driven life. This is what God's Word says, therefore, I will do it. I will believe it. Can I ask you, are you 100% committed to that book? Completely. Whatever it says, I'm going to do that. Whatever it means I have to give up, I'm willing to do that. Noah building the ark took faith. What are some ways that you and I could build an ark today? What are some ways that God is calling us to step out in faith, to do things that we can't perhaps see the end of? How about this simple one? Giving our time to serve Him. Does that take faith? The answer is yes. Now, it's possible for you to do that and really not believe it's worth it, but you just feel like you have to because people want you to. But if you're doing it for the right reason, you believe that it will make a difference, whether you see it or not. And there are many believers today that are more committed to their work, they're more committed to giving in to their own pleasures or goals or dreams than they are what God wants them to do. There are many churches in our country today that are lacking pastors. Why is that? You think God has stopped calling people? I don't believe so. What's the problem? People aren't surrendering. People aren't saying, God, I'll do it. And you know why? It takes faith. Because sometimes the financial picture doesn't make sense. Sometimes the maybe distancing yourself from your family to go to this place to pastor. It doesn't make sense. You don't want to. Sometimes the whole picture, you know, I don't logistically see how this could happen. Yet God doesn't want you to figure those things out. He wants your heart. And He wants you to say, God, whatever you want. You know, the thing people fear, they say, well, if I surrender to God, then He's going to send me to Africa. Or something like, some of you are laughing. You're like, yep, I've thought that or I've heard that before. Okay, is it possible? Sure. Is it likely? Not necessarily. There are so many things that God wants you to do in this church, that He wants you to do in this community, that if you will say, God, whatever you want, God, whether that's teaching a Sunday school class. See, I don't feel qualified. I'm not a good public speaker. Or I'm not a good people person. I'm an introvert. The Bible is full of people who made excuses. Moses, he was slow of speech. Of a slow tongue. We see people give excuses in the Bible. I'm too young. I'm but a child. We see, I'm too old. They are too many. We're too few. There are so many people in the Bible who look at the situation and say, God, it can't work. I'm sorry. And yet God doesn't want any of those things. Who's the one who made you? He did. Do you think that He knows the situation? Do you think He knows who He's working with? Yeah, we're all weak. I'm reminded of what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God didn't call many mighty, many noble, many rich. What's he use? He uses the weak things. He uses us. Congratulations. We're weak. To confound the wise. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching. Hey, God can use you. You say, I'm too young. I'm 10 years old. Or I'm too old. I'm 80 years old. And God can use you. Are you willing to surrender? I believe it was D.L. Moody who said, the world's never seen, and I'm going to totally mess up the quote, but basically what God can do with a person that's fully surrendered to Him. That's the problem. We're not surrendered. We're not. You say, well, I've surrendered this part. It's got to be everything. And if Christ is worth anything, He's worth everything. Is He not? What is God wanting you to do? What's the next step of faith? What's the thing God wants you to do that you're not comfortable with? Can I tell you, I forget who I was talking to now earlier this week. I'm an introvert. I think I was talking to Pastor. Do not take offense to this, but I'd rather be out in the woods with the birds. I don't interact well with people, but God has helped me in that. And He's given me a love for people. Not because it's my personality, but because God enables those who He calls. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. And God's work will never lack God's supply. What is it that's holding you back? What is it that's preventing you from saying, I'll do that. I'll go talk to that person that you've put on my heart. See, I don't feel comfortable talking to people about, God didn't ask you to be comfortable. He will enable you. He asked you to be surrendered. What is it that God's moving you to do? There was a man that I know of, I know him personally, who he was in a job situation. It was a good job situation. He was making good money, but his employer started to ask him to do things that he didn't think he should do. Not that they weren't legally okay, but he didn't like the moral implications of it. And he had a choice to make. He didn't have a job lined up, but he chose, you know what, I believe God doesn't want me to do these things. And they're not going to let me stay if I don't do these things. I'm going to quit. And I'm going to ask God to provide. And guess what? God did. What is it that's holding you back? What is it that God's saying, this is your step of faith, and you're giving God the reasons why it won't work? Maybe there's somebody here today that God is calling you to what we call full-time service. Now, everybody should be a full-time Christian. Understand that. But God is calling you. That's your life work. Maybe it's a pastor, an evangelist, or a Christian school teacher, or a missionary, or something along those lines. And you say, well, I don't know that I can. God is your enabler, not you. If God is burdening your heart for it, say, God, I'm yours. Whatever that means, I'm yours. We can obey His commands even when we think we can't with His enabling, His help. You know, faith is not just believing that God can help you defeat an army. Sometimes we look at it that way in Scripture and we rejoice in those stories. Those are amazing. But faith is in the small things every day. It's in the small things, it's in the big things. It's a walk with God. It's recognizing that I'm unable to tell people the gospel, but God will enable me. It's recognizing that though I can't see God, I'm still going to ask Him to help me because I know He's there and I know He cares for me. It's investing my life for eternity instead of spending it on earthly things because I know there is a heaven and a hell. And I believe it makes a difference. Noah displayed character and commitment. Why? Because he had faith and he walked with God. Can I ask you tonight, do you have character? Do you have commitment? I believe every one of us would say, I want that. That's what I want my life to be characterized by. Character and commitment. I want those things. Are you walking with God? Very practically, am I believing God at every word? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. Do I believe it all? I say I believe it all. Am I acting on it? Am I believing Him and His Word? When I read it and it says something, do I take that's true and I'm going to act upon it? If that's not been the case for you, or maybe there's a specific step of faith that God has burdened your heart about, and even tonight He's brought to your mind, you say, I need to believe God for this. Why don't you do that tonight? Say, God, I don't feel capable. But God, I'm thankful that in my weakness, You are strong. And I can trust You. Would you bow your heads with me?